Okay, well, Jonathan asked me to repeat some of what I said yesterday, so we'll go over some of it again, but we're going to try and stay on schedule, which means that officially today we are on section 2, which is entitled Good Choices. But we're going to repeat a little bit of what we said yesterday in the introduction, and that is that the subject for this year is habits and choices, or rather in the proper order, choices and habits. Life is made up of making choices, and God has given us as intelligent creatures the ability to make choices. It's important that we make good ones because as we quoted last night in the meeting, choices turn into habits, habits turn into character, and characters shape our destiny. There are important choices to be made, and of course the one supremely important choice is to choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is a choice which has long-term effects, eternal effects. And it's a choice that we can make only in this life. Once we leave this world, in whatever state we leave it, either with Christ or without Christ, it's a permanent choice which we endure for all eternity, or which endures for all eternity. So it is the most important choice that you and I will ever make. The gospel of the grace of God, we'll be going over it more than once, but I look around here and there are probably very few, if any, that don't know the gospel. But it doesn't do you any good if you don't make the choice to accept Christ as your Savior. We all know that He went to Calvary's cross, suffered on that cross, shed His blood in order that you and I might be saved. But now the offer that He makes to us is, will you accept? You and I have the opportunity in this life to accept Christ as Savior. But then after we're saved, there are a good many choices that have to be made and a good many habits that we form. I'm going to read again what I read yesterday. I actually had this copied out and I'll read it. I am your constant companion. I am your greatest helper or heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. I am completely at your command, however. Half the things you do might just as well be turned over to me, as I will be able to do them quickly and correctly. I am easily managed. You must merely be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want something done, and after a few lessons, I will do it automatically. I am the servant of all great individuals and, alas, of all failures as well. Those who are great, I have made them great. Those who are failures, I have made failures. I am not a machine, though I work with all the precision of a machine, plus the intelligence of a human being. You may run me for profit or run me for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Take me, train me, be firm with me, and I will place the world at your feet. Be easy with me, and I will destroy you. Who am I? I am your habits. Very, very true. And so it is extremely important to form good habits. And as we see there in the introduction, We are created, and I mentioned this a few minutes ago, with the ability to make choices. Bad habits can sometimes be reversed or changed. Some choices, as we have put it, are permanent. Something very important that I want to drive home to all of us, because, again, we mentioned it yesterday. There are many things over which we do not have choices, especially when we're young. We did not have a choice when we were born or where we were born. We did not have a choice as to what genetics make us up. We did not have the pleasure of choosing our parents, although sometimes many of us wish we did. But that we did not have a choice over. We do not have a choice about how we are brought up as young children. All of that is determined for us pretty much. But once we are adults, we have the ability to make choices and form our own habits. It has become very fashionable within the last 20 or 30 years in the world, in North America, and perhaps in Western Europe as well, and even in other parts of the world, but predominantly North America. It has become very fashionable for people to blame all their failures on their background, on the ways they were brought up, on the forces that acted on them, on the things that were done to them. And as I said yesterday, that is the habit of losers. That is the habit of those who do not want to take responsibility for their own lives and who want to be reactive rather than proactive. Christianity and Christ Himself will teach you and me how to be proactive. What do I mean by being proactive? We're going to talk this morning about making good choices. And to start it off, we've already talked about the one important choice to make, which is a good choice. What do I mean by being proactive? To illustrate it, I'm going to tell you a true story. And I haven't any idea who the people were, nor do I know if they were even Christians. But in the case that I'm going to talk about just for a moment, there was good advice given from a Christian background. Two girls in their early teens were extremely good friends in junior high, and they played on the basketball team. They were both good, but one of them was particularly good. She was, without any question, the star of the team. She was the one that scored more points than any other player. She was the one that just somehow had that uncanny ability of handling the ball and being able to get it in the basket. As a result, her good friend, who was good but not quite as good, began to be resentful. And the resentment built up in her mind to such an extent that eventually she never would pass the ball to her good friend, supposedly, who was the best player on the team. The girl whose mind and soul were getting impacted by the fact that her friend was the star of the team, would never pass the ball to that friend whenever she got it in her hand. She would always make a point of passing it to someone else. It started to make problems. And the girl who was good, really good, began to wonder what to do about this now. It was spoiling the games. They weren't doing as well, even though the team was still doing reasonably well. And finally, she went to her father and said, "What am I going to do? This girl's supposed to be my friend, but now this has driven a wedge between us. She isn't my friend anymore, and it's making trouble on the team. What shall I do?" What would you and I do? I never played basketball. I hated the game for some reason, but anyway, that's beside the point. What would you do if you were in her shoes? The natural reaction would be, "Well, I'm never going to pass the ball to her either. Or I'm going to go to the coach and complain. Get it straightened out." The coach evidently hadn't picked up on it yet. Her father gave her what she thought at first was very unusual advice. Her father said, "You know what you do? Every time you get the ball, if it's within your power and it's possible, pass it to her." "Dad, she won't pass it to me." "Never mind. Whenever you get the ball, if it's possible and there's an opening, you pass it to her." Well, she swallowed that down. The next game came along. She got the ball, and there was the other girl standing right there, wide open. And she had to make a choice. And it wasn't an easy one. She hesitated, and she hesitated for a moment or two more. And finally, her father, who was in the stands and who had a good loud voice, literally shouted at her, "Pass her the ball!" And she did it. And once she'd done it, it was easier the next time. And it was even easier the third time. And it became a habit. Every time she got the chance, she passed the ball to the other girl. The other girl was good too, although not as good as the first one. She started to score more points. And lo and behold, things started to improve. The team started to go forward. And after a while, that second girl started to pass the ball back to her good friend again. Good friend, yeah. But anyway, what happened? The girl who was the object of the meanness in the first place didn't react in the wrong way and form a bad habit or have a bad reaction. To use a term, she was proactive. She had a good reaction. Now, as I say, whether that father was a Christian or not, I have no idea. I read that story. It wasn't particularly from a Christian book, and all I can say is the father gave Christian-like advice, even if he wasn't Christian. The point is, you and I, when forming our habits, should not be guided by the bad habits that are all around us, nor should we be guided by whatever bad influences we have seen in the past. All too often, making good choices is difficult because we refer to what is going on all around us. But the Word of God encourages us to make good choices. And here in the handout, we have a reference to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And we'd like to turn to that because sometimes, and we're going to talk about this a little more tomorrow, in order to make a good choice, you have to quit making bad choices. The scriptures say, "Cease to do evil, learn to do well." And sometimes, in making a good choice, I have to stop doing the bad choice. Notice what it says in Hebrews 12 and 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's referring to all the Old Testament witnesses that it talks about in the 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight, and notice this, and the sin which doth so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then the second verse is equally important, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason I mention that verse is that you and I, all of us, have what we, the Bible calls here, besetting sins. What is a temptation to you may not be a temptation to me. What is a temptation to me may not be a temptation to you. But whatever it is, we all have weaknesses. We all have things that we have to be on guard against. Things which Satan uses to bring us to the point where we develop or make bad choices and develop bad habits. And sometimes to choose to make a good choice, I have to stop making a bad one before I do it. Now, I hasten to say that that's not true of being saved. A few years ago, and I don't want to talk too long, but this is important. A few years ago, I walked into a shopping mall in the city where I used to live up in Ontario, Canada. A big shopping mall, and there were some young men there, true believers, I found out, who were just kind of lurking around the shopping mall, and I admired them for it. They were looking for a chance to talk to people and get them to come to their church. I got into conversation with them. I said, so what would you tell somebody that came along that expressed an interest? How would you approach them? Suppose that they didn't know anything about Christianity and they very clearly weren't saved. How would you approach them? Well, they said, we'd find out a little bit about that person. And if they were doing drugs or they were drinking or they were living an immoral life, and all these things, we'd tell them that, first of all, they had to stop doing all those things. They had to stop drinking. They had to stop taking drugs. They had to stop the immorality. And so I said, how far would you carry that? Suppose they told lies. Would you tell them they had to stop telling lies? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And supposing they were lazy and weren't working and they were just sponging off other people, would you tell them they had to stop doing that? Oh, yeah, we would. Well, we got into a discussion, and I didn't convince them, but I pointed out to them from the Word of God that the Word of God tells us that when we come to Christ to be saved, we have to come as we are. Because before I'm saved, I don't have the power within me to quit making those bad choices. I have to come to Christ just as I am. That's how that hymn came to be written, Just As I Am. Most here are familiar with it, I think, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. That was written by a woman by the name of Charlotte Elliott back in the 1800s. She was carrying on with a sinful life. She was carrying on without Christ. And finally she realized that something had to change. And she went to her pastor and said, what do I do? Well, he said, you need Christ. But she said, I'm a sinful person. He said, that's not the point. We were all sinful before we're saved. You have to come just as you are. Suddenly it flooded all over. Really?
God will accept me just as I am? Yes. She came to Christ, wrote that hymn as a result. And of course it's well known all over the world in Christian circles. It's been translated into different languages. Anyway, sorry, Ernie. And Romanian too. At least those are some languages I know of. Anyway, the point is, but when we have a new life within us, we do not have the right to say, but that's the way I'm made. You have to accept me, even though I do these wrong things and have these bad habits, make these wrong choices. You have to accept me because that's the way I'm made. That's a half-truth. Does God accept me the way I am? Yes, he does. Thank God for that. But the other half of that truth is, he loves me too much to let me stay that way. He expects growth. He expects change. And once again, there's a bad corruption of the gospel that's going around today, and Satan is behind it. It says, you don't have to change. You can be a Christian and still live the worldly life. You can still do those things. You can still have everything out there in the world and be a Christian too. And as we talked last night, that is so far from the truth. Absolutely not. And so we need to be on guard for these besetting sins. A couple of other things we want to mention here. And we won't go on too long because we want to leave room for others to have something to say. But why does it say in Hebrews 12 and 2 concerning the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God? He says that because if you and I are having trouble making good choices, God takes us all the way back to the cross. What is here is an example for us in Hebrews 12 and 2, because the atoning sufferings of Christ are not mentioned, but the ignominy and shame of going to the cross is brought in, because here was the Lord Jesus Christ, who made that supreme choice. And you can read it there in the 12th chapter of John. The Lord Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And four words in the English language answered the whole question. Father, glorify thy name. That would settle many bad choices and have us to make good choices in our lives if we simply remembered those four words. Father, glorify thy name. One more point about good choices. There are a number of parents here. I am a parent. I'm also a grandparent now. And there are others here who are grandparents. When our children are growing up, we have a solemn responsibility to help them make good choices and prevent their making bad choices. A very serious responsibility. Scripture says to parents, bring them up, that is your children. The King James reads, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture there is not really the best translation. The proper word is discipline. Bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Very, very important. So that when children get into their teenage years and start to make their own choices, they will have a background of good choices that were made for them by godly parents who wanted them to grow up to please the Lord. Now again, it's a great privilege to be brought up in a Christian home, but we all don't have that privilege. If you're a Christian, don't use a bad background as an excuse for failure in your Christian life. No. You and I have been given everything. And just to finish up one last remark, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and there we will see that. Second Peter chapter 1. I always bring an old Bible to Morningstar, and this one's getting a little dog-eared. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what it says here. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And here's the verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And notice what it says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us, it should read more accurately, by glory and virtue. That is, not just learning about Christ, but in getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a good friend, as our Savior, but as more than that, as one with whom we walk every day of our lives, we will find that we have everything in Christ and through his word that pertains unto life and godliness. There isn't one thing that you and I need beyond that in order to make good choices and develop good habits in our lives.